Just want to read, just a couple verses in Exodus chapter 25. I'm going to read verse 8 and verse 9. It says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." We'll talk about the tabernacle. Started last week, the basic introduction, how in Exodus chapter 24, we have the beginning, where the 70 elders, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, separated themselves a little bit from the people of Israel, and they saw the Lord, and lived. Then the Lord tells Moses to come up by himself, and he says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teachest them." Moses goes up, and we spend the next seven chapters talking about the tabernacle, getting the instructions for the tabernacle. To the last verse of chapter 31, where it says, "And the Lord gave Moses the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone." When people talk about this in other places, and I've been in other places, and I've watched them on TV, and I've heard them on the radio, they talk about Moses going up into the mount. The only thing they ever talk about is getting the Ten Commandments. That's their whole focus. He got the Ten Commandments. That's not all that happened. It's not even close. And I'm not denigrating the Ten Commandments, because they are what God wants from us. I can't perform it, but I'm not supposed to steal. I'm not supposed to commit adultery. I'm not supposed to do anything. I'm not supposed to sin. Before those Ten Commandments were given to Moses, the pattern of forgiveness and grace and blood sacrifice was given in the instructions of the tabernacle. Because as he was getting them, the people of Israel were breaking them. They were already needing that forgiveness, because they were worshiping a golden calf while Moses was up there 40 days and 40 nights. And everybody seems to sort of leave that alone. And actually, if you really want to know the truth about it, the first tablets of stone got broke. Kind of leave that part out too. And Moses had to go back and got another set. But anyhow, that was the basis of what God said he was going to give to Moses. He was going to give tables of stone and a law and commandments, which I have written that thou mayest teachest them. The Ten Commandments reveal what it would be like. I don't know how to put this really. What it would be like to be holy. If I could keep those Ten Commandments, but I can't, and neither can you. One man did. One man did, one man alone. And that's whose picture we have in the tabernacle. of that one man. They reveal what it means to be holy and how far short man is of holiness. The other thing I noticed here was that the Lord told Moses he was going to give him a law. And if you look in the other versions, it says the law. But a law works just as well. There's one law. One law. And it must be kept holy. W-H-O-L-E-Y, whatever. Completely. Because there is one law, singular. Guilt of the whole law comes to anyone who breaks one part of the law. James stated it this way, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." One law. A law. And like I said, there's only been one man that did it, that kept it. Holy. And holy. Both ways. Only one man ever loved the Lord with all his mind, all his soul, and all his strength. And that wasn't me. It was Jesus Christ. The God-man. Every other single person is guilty of breaking the law. Singular. So the Lord starts out in his instructions for building the tabernacle, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." He tells the people of Israel to bring offerings willingly. The tabernacle, the ark, the mercy seat, all the furnishings, all the furniture, all the materials, and the construction came from the people of Israel. Willingly. All of these items and these materials show aspects of the person and work of Christ, but these items were to be given by the children of Israel, but only willingly. This was not a tithe. This was not mandatory. This was not forced in any way, shape, or form. They were told to be every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Christ came into this world through the womb of a virgin Jewish woman. Christ was the gift of God to his people. His tabernacle in the wilderness, the tabernacle of the congregation, was constructed out of gifts that were given to the people by God on their way out of Egypt. He said, "Gather it up, get some gold." God gave them those gifts, and they gave those gifts willingly to build this tabernacle, this picture of Christ. Now, this list of material is precise and it is complete, just like everything else God does. His instructions, God's instructions to Moses, there's no room for substitutes. There's no room for additions. There's no room for ad-libbing. There's no room for anything for man. You build it the way I said, after the pattern that I showed thee. He said that before he gave him the pattern. When everything was assembled, according to the plan and direction of God, when everything was assembled, God was going to dwell amongst his people. In their midst. After it's built, you'll see he was there above the tabernacle during the day as a pillar of smoke, and at night as a pillar of fire. They saw this. These Israelites literally saw this every day. He was in their midst. That's amazing. And that was what was going to come from this list of materials. Christ came and dwelt among his people. Here in the totality of the tabernacle of the congregation, we'll see Christ in the midst of his people, providing forgiveness through sacrifice and through blood. Now, I got a list here of what these things mean. And basically this came from Arthur Pink. And I don't really have a problem with it, because each of these individual elements means something individually. Starting off, where this is the instructions given to Moses, and this is what he starts with. This is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass. In gold, you see Christ's divine glory, his divinity, his deity. He is God. This tabernacle is a picture of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God. And the reason I say it that way is because it's kind of become commonplace for people to say, well, Jesus is Lord. And that's the way they say it too. Jesus is Lord. And they'll say, first you make Jesus your personal Savior, and then you make Jesus your Lord. If he's your Lord, you're not making him. Okay? Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Lord is Lord. Jesus Christ, because people don't use the word a lot of times, Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh. Now. Not in times past, although he was in times past. He's not still the little baby in Mary's arms in the statues that I've seen in places that I've been that I'm not going anymore if I can avoid it. He's God. This gold represents the fact that Jesus Christ is God. The silver, said to represent the redemption that he wrought and he bought for us. The brass, which is an alloy of two metals put together. Gold is a pure element. Silver is an element. Brass is an alloy made together of two metals put together that make a better metal. Now it says here, Pink says it's his capacity to endure the wrath of God against our sins. Because brass is tough. They still use brass bushings in machinery today. And they call them bearings, even though there's no moving parts. And what it is a bushing, and the metal rubs against it. And with a little bit of oil there, which we get later, but you know, a little bit of oil there, it'll sit there and turn and turn and turn against that thing for 100,000 miles in your engine, or 200,000 miles. Brass is tough. But brass is made up of two things, and I don't know if that's not somewhat a bit of a thing, a representation of the God-man. Because Jesus Christ is God, but Jesus Christ is man, born of a woman. But he did have the capacity to endure the wrath of God against our sins. That is true. And the one thing I did like, I was reading a little bit of, Gil pointed it out from someone else who I didn't write down. You don't see any iron in the tabernacle. There's gold, there's silver, there's brass, there's wood, there's linen, there's skins, badger skins, ram skins, we'll get into some of this. You don't see any iron. Because in the tabernacle is a place of forgiveness, and iron is supposed to be representative of warfare. Swords are made from iron. Now it does say later, you're going to beat your swords into plowshares, but that ain't yet. That's not happening now. There's no iron in this. It's all gold, silver, brass, wood, precious stones. The next thing it says, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair. The blue, said to represent his heavenly origin. Christ came from above. What and if you should see the Son of Man ascend up back to where he was? He had been. He was with the Father before the foundation of the world, and he condescended. He came down and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but came down and found himself in the form of a servant. He came from above. The purple is said to represent his royal majesty. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Not he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And as such, he has a kingdom now. There is a kingdom to come. Or a manifestation of it. But he's got a kingdom now. And if you believe him, if you've been given life, and you trust in him, you have life from the Father, faith from the Spirit. You have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's got a kingdom now. And that's what the purple represents. The scarlet, this is the one I had a little question with, but although I'm sure it's true, this represents his earthly glory in a coming day. That's true. But I also can't think of scarlet without thinking of blood. And when you get to the ram skin dyed red, you know, I mean, that's kind of, just a few weeks ago, I was talking about a ram got caught in a thicket by his horns and took the place of Isaac on the altar and was offered as a sacrifice. Its blood was shed. So the scarlet, his earthly glory in a coming day is true, because it is coming. But the scarlet represents also his blood. And this tabernacle, this picture of Christ is all about blood being shed. I mean, I mentioned this to Earl because it's something that I've never heard anywhere else. You know, I've heard some people talk about the tabernacle, the Old Testament sacrifices that were offered. It wasn't pretty. So you have all these churches and all these places, you know, what's his name? Schuller built that Crystal Cathedral out in California, and I mean, and I've been in Catholic churches and other places where you have, now it's not gold anymore because around here they don't have that kind of money. At least they won't spend it, but they've got it over in Europe. You see all these gold covered statues and these gold vessels that they have for the sacraments and the chalice and the little plate that they carry the I want to call it the Jesus cookie on it. I swear to God. I get that stuck in my head. Well, they call the host. You see all these gold appointments and all this beautiful cloth that they wear and all that. This in the tabernacle, I mean, when you get down to it, the day-to-day stuff they did in the tabernacle, it was a butcher shop. There were guys out there with knives cutting the throats of bulls and goats and doves and sheep. It wasn't pretty. Because what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't pretty. It is glorious. It was the work of God. But they, by wicked hands, did crucify him. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And it was for our good. And it was for the glory of God. But it wasn't pretty. And that's... I never heard that. Earl's the one that looked at me and said, yeah, it was a butcher shop. He's the one that told me that. And you'd take that blood and they'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat. I don't think, I mean, you know, it's possible. I'm not going to go into that. But it just, the high priest had to sprinkle the blood on with his hands. He had to dip his fingers in the blood. There's a reason there was a laver. For people had to clean themselves. Because there's bloodshed in the tabernacle. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Never. Anyhow, with the scarlet is blood. And it says, fine linen. I like that. Not just regular linen. We want fine linen. And the fine linen shows his holiness made manifest by his righteous walk and his ways. And that's a good statement. When you see pictures, or actually when people talk about Revelation, talking about being clothed in fine linen. He talks about clothing us in white robes, washed whiter than snow. His holiness, he was spotless. Spotless Lamb of God. Without blemish, without spot, pure white, fine linen. Then ask for goat's hair. Blue and purple, scarlet and fine linen, and goat's hair. Now, pink has down here, that's the atonement. The atonement sacrifice, you had, what was it, Walter? Two goats? One scapegoat, but one was sacrificed. The scapegoat was taken out with the sins laid on him and he was gone, but there was blood shed of the other goat. And that's what got sprinkled on the altar. Goat's hair. Verse 5 says, and ram skin dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood. Ram skin dyed red. I already started on that. This says his devotedness to God. That's what pink says. And that's true. For this cause came I into this world. That's the words of Jesus Christ. For this cause came I into this world. He was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is God, very God of very God, the creator of everything you see. And there was not anything made that was made without him. Nothing was made without him. But he came and became a lamb. Before their shear, as a lamb before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And his blood was shed, again, like what said Walter last week, not spilt, shed for the sins of his people. Because the righteous servant's going to justify many. Actually, he did. We're singing that song, David. I was thinking about that when we read that line. It says, I hope that blood was shed for me and washed my sins away, because that's when it happened. William Cowper wrote that song. He knew a little bit of something. 2,000 years ago is when this happened. The ram's skin was dyed red. Christ's blood was shed. And I hope that blood was shed for me. I have a hope that it was. And washed my sins away then. Now, I don't come to realize it till now, relatively speaking. But it happened then. By one offering, he has sanctified his people. By one offering, he has perfected those that he sanctified with the same offering. It's called multitasking today. Back then, it was called salvation.
Yeah.
It's of the Lord. The ram skin dyed red, and badger skin, his ability to protect his people. And I also want to throw in, is what Earl talked about when he talked about this. The badger skin was the outside. Christ, to all appearances, looked like every other person. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not come in sinful flesh. He did come in the likeness of sinful flesh. And I believe it was Henry Mahan pointed out when he was talking about this, he did not come in the likeness of unfallen Adam, who was a man, but was created upright. Because he would have stood out. Had Christ come not in the likeness of sinful flesh. I don't know how else to put it. He did not have sinful flesh. He had no sin in him. He had no sin of himself. He was, as Walter is prone to say, impeccable. Without sin, could not sin, did not sin, would not sin, may not sin, never had sinned, and never could sin. He was God manifest in the flesh, but he was manifest in the likeness of sinful flesh. Badger skins, what they made the other tents that the people of Israel were in. From the outside, that tent just looked like a tent. It may have been a little longer, may have been a little taller, but from the outside, it was badger skin. Badger skin's tough. Now, I've never hunted them, but from what I understand, it's tough to get a skin from a badger because they're aggressive little boogers. But badger skin is tough. And badger skin protects the people But badger skin, it just looks just like every other tent in that whole midst, where Christ was in the midst of his people. He had no beauty nor comeliness that we should desire him. He didn't come down as a perfect man in outside appearance. Matter of fact, the people that saw him were pretty much unimpressed. Isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? Isn't that Mary's little boy? Growed up getting uppity. That's the way they talked. We know his mother. We know his father. We know his brothers and sisters. And I'm sorry to explain that to you Catholic people, but Mary did no longer stay a virgin after Christ was born. He had brothers and sisters. Deal with it, you know? I learned how. It's not hard. But the badger skin was on the outside. And shittim wood. Now, in all the Strong's and everything else says this is acacia, which is a tough wood. Dries out, heals, whatever. You know, once it's old, it's tough. They make fence posts of it around here sometimes. This shows his incorruptible humanity, according to Pink. Now, every piece of shittim wood they have... No, I did want to give you this. You know how we talked about gopher wood? The Hebrew wood for gopher. Gopher is gopher. Well, the Hebrew wood for shittim wood is shittah. It's not acacia. I don't know why, but they said they think it's acacia. So I'm still wondering if they're not sure what wood they use. But every piece of shittim wood used in the tabernacle, you'll see, is covered in something. Most of it's covered in gold. It's overlaid with gold. And you have the deity and the humanity in one piece. But his humanity was as incorruptible as his deity. Jesus Christ was and is the God-man. There is a man sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, on high. That's an amazing thought to me still to this day. There's a man sitting there. Then he goes, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense. Oil for the light, his divine wisdom. Jesus Christ is the light, the way, and the truth. And that oil provided the only light in the tabernacle. Without it, it was dark. Without him, we're in the dark. Translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Translated out of darkness into light. I like that. I do. The spices, his fragrance unto God. We are called, that is man, a stench in the nostril of God. That's what we're called. Jesus Christ was not. Jesus Christ, his fragrance went up unto heaven. So this is going to make incense out of these spices. It's going to be burned as a sweet savor unto the Lord. Then it says, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. precious stones. And Mr. Pink said this shows his priestly perfections. His priestly perfections were perfect. There's a whole priesthood that's going to be here in this tabernacle, fixing to be established. But there was a fella called, what was his name, Alderman Melchizedek? I believe he was a priest back then. Had no beginning, had no end, had no mother, had no father. That sort of sounds like Christ. These precious stones are going to go in the ephod, the breastplate. And the high priest is going to carry them into the Holy of Holies. And that high priest is going to offer, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And forgiveness is going to be granted because of what the high priest does. Walter's been talking about it, the election, before the world began. Believers, people, us that believe now, people that have believed in time past and have gone on, like Earl and Uni, Daryl McClung, and others we don't even know, and way back in times past, and people who are going to believe tomorrow. Before the world began, they were in Christ. He carried them in his heart, which is where the breastplate goes, with those 12 stones. The priest carried that into the Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ, we were in Christ when he was in the heavenlies, and there wasn't anything else before the world was. That's deep thought, but it's true, and it's in this book from cover to cover. And people that have problems with that, your problems with God. And Jesus Christ is God. But for people who believe it, comfort ye my people with these sayings. Because it is a comfort. If I'm in Christ, I don't have to worry about falling out of him. Because nobody's going to pluck me out of his hand. I can't even pluck myself out. I feel lucky when I can get up in the morning and tie my shoes. I'm not falling out of God at any time soon. I was in him before the foundation of the world by his grace. And by his grace, he's going to keep me there. And I thank him for it. Our Heavenly Father, we are again thankful for this place and this time. And we ask you for your blessings this day because we need them. We need your power, your wisdom, and your light so that we might see and walk in this present evil world. And we'll give you the thanks and the praise and the honor and the glory because it is yours now and forever. Amen.